Yeah, Lord, it's good to talk. It's good to have you as our Savior, as our Lord, as the husband, and as our Commander-in-Chief, as we're also soldiers in the army of the Lord. Thank you for the many different identities you have given us, but all of our identities are found in you, Christ, and who you say we are. And we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus who loves us and died for us. So give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we say, amen. So we're in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And we're going to finally close out Ephesians. I know we've been dipping and dabbing in different parts of Ephesians chapter 6. But the title is called Armor to Fight for Souls. Armor to Fight for Souls. 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the powers, and against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So real clearly, it's not a fight against Democrat, Republican. It's not a fight against flesh and blood. But there's a spiritual power behind what people do. Notice it says against the world forces. Now, the world forces are this. It's a world system. It's a system that opposes God and operates to entangle us into the slavery of our flesh and sin through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. So the world system we know in Revelation chapter 18 is going to be destroyed. It's symbolic in Babylon, where there's going to be no more trading, and the men and the women, or the men and the people, are going to weep when they see the smoke coming from Babylon. We don't know exactly what city that would be. Is it a literal or is it a symbolic city? But there's going to be a day when the Lord comes back and he's going to take out this world system. So there is a world system that is opposing to what God is and what he believes, and it comes through the media, it comes through education, it comes through advertisement, music, and culture. This is where the world system operates, and the god of this world, who is Satan, is behind it. You may have some glitches of godly speaking and teaching, but for the most part, the world system is gone. It's evil. It's anti-God, and it's influencing all of us if we listen to it too long and we don't protect ourselves from it. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So there you have it in a nutshell. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. That's what advertisement, culture, education, that's what they attract people to. Through the lust of the eyes, through even music. You can have music. I'm not asking you, but if you listen to certain music, it's going to bring you to a certain location, all right? If you listen to the blues, you know, you're going to, man, I'm not feeling too happy today. You know, my woman left me, and what am I going to say? And you know, and so the blues, it brings you to a location that you shouldn't have to go to if you got Christ. So you can bring your emotions in line of what's being spoken or what you see on TV. That's why advertisement is all about the lust of the eyes. Are you having these pains and that pains? And you say, yeah, I do feel that pain. Well, you need this and that and the other thing. And before you know it, everyone's running to the market buying stuff. So you see, it's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Have it your way. Good old Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. And most of you don't remember him. Well, I kind of, but not that far. But anyway, how about McDonald's? Have it your way. You know, everything is like the boastful pride of life. You deserve a break today. So you see, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is the world system, and it's passing away, but those who do the will of God will last forever. So how do I get to know what the will of God is and get free from that? Well, Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. A living and holy sacrifice is your body. You don't bring a dead sacrifice to the Lord. A dead sacrifice doesn't cost you anything. It's a living sacrifice, which is, means you, your life, something that's going to cost you some pain. So you offer up your body as a living and holy sacrifice. Lord, I'm going to give my temple, my spirit, my life to you. And it's a sacrifice, but it's a good sacrifice. It's what we all need to do when we're following the Lord. But if we give him dead sacrifice, well, I'll give you a little of my time, Lord. Let's see, I got about an hour. I'll give you an hour on Sunday. There's an old song by Keith Green, and to obey is better than sacrifice. And so the story comes from Saul, who brought to the Lord some of the sheep. When the Lord said, I want you to utterly destroy all of the Amalekites and the sheep and everything. And Saul saved some of the sheep. And when Samuel came to the prophet, say, Saul, did you obey the Lord? Oh, yeah. Well, what's that bleeping I hear in the background? Those sheep, I thought I'd save the best for the Lord and give him the sheep. And these famous words, to obey is better than sacrifice. And we could sacrifice, but if we're not obedient, oh Lord, I give you a little of this, a little of that, okay. But what about being obedient? Can I get an amen? So to obey is better than just sacrifice. So offer ourselves up and don't be conformed to this world. Now that word conform is kind of like being pressurized. Being pressured into this world. Do not be pressure conformed into this world, but be transformed. Good word, metamorphosis, which means like a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. That's metamorphosis. So don't be conformed or pressured into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got some old tapes in your head, and so do I, and that needs to be renewed. I can't be thinking like I used to think or thunk when I was unsaved. Now those old thoughts still come up in my head, but that don't mean I'm not saved. It means I need to put it to death. Say, no, Lord, that's not me anymore. Don't be conformed. And that's why I say there's trigger words. There are trigger pictures that you may look at or trigger sounds that you may hear that wants to, again, conform you back into the world system. Can I get an amen? But you need not to be conformed, but transformed. How? By renewing your mind. What am I reading? What am I going to study? Is it the word? Is it the truth? So that's why we have to understand that we're not fighting ideologies. You're fighting what's behind the ideologies, which may be godlessness. So now we go to verse 13. Now, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Having done everything to stand firm, put on the full armor of God. Well, the full armor of God is God himself. Remember when Martha said, yes, Lord, I know that my brother Lazarus will rise on the resurrection day. Jesus said to her, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's not an event. I am the resurrection. You see? So when you put on the full armor of God, it's not like an event. He is the armor of God. And so when we follow his word and we let him and we become one with him, we now have his armor on. So what is his armor? We're going to talk about that. There are seven pieces of armor here. Some have said there's only really six, but I differ with that. I believe the seventh one is prayer. Because you can have all the armor on, you can go to the gym and have the gym clothes on and the bandana on and, you know, you're ready to go but you don't have a motivation. You're sitting on the bench, you're listening to your iPhone or whatever, and I see it all the time. So you can You can have the look, but not have the walk. So when it says take the full armor of God, we need to see what these pieces of armor are, but they're all connected to Jesus. You have the breastplate of righteousness. You have the cleated shoes of the gospel. You have the shield of faith. You have the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word. And the last one that I put in there is prayer in the Spirit. So important as an armor, it might not be the visible one. Some scholars have said that Paul, as he was chained to the Roman guards, he was getting this picture of their armor that they wear that protects them, and he used that as a illustration for the spiritual armor of the Christian, of the man and woman who walks after God. So let's look at the first piece of armor. It says, gird your loins, your waist, with the belt of truth. Now, the Roman soldiers, as you can picture in their mind, they had the breastplate, they had this big belt of truth, they had these high lace sandals and so forth and so on. But the first piece of armor is the belt of truth. And the Roman soldier's belt wasn't just one of those skinny belts. It was a wide belt that also protected their lower abdominal. And on this belt, they had it tight. It held up, as you know, they didn't wear pants. They didn't wear shorts. They wore kind of like skirts, if lack for a better word. And this, they would tie tight so that it wouldn't trip up on their knees. And on this belt, they would hang their sword, their sheath that the sword would go into. Now, truth holds it all together. When we don't follow truth, and what is the truth? We know is Christ. When we don't put Christ as the center, holding everything together in our lives, as the belt that everything else hangs on, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. There's an old saying, oh, what a tangled web we weave when we first learn and practice to deceive. What a web we weave when we first practice to deceive. And how it is, when you start lying and deceiving, you got to remember what you said and done because people will hold you to it. But didn't you say, oh, yeah, so now you compound another lie. And then before you know it, you're in deeper and deeper and deeper, and then, oh, I'm too embarrassed now to tell the truth, la, 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 la. Truth is the first piece of armor. Jesus said, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Now, truth without love is like a sword in a surgeon's hand. You go chop things off. Rather than a surgeon uses a scalpel, and he doesn't chop off the whole hand if the finger is infected. But with the scalpel, he may puncture it to remove the abscess and what have you. So truth is like a scalpel. There are times when it is painful. You speak the truth in love, but the love is what keeps the wound small. Why? Because your intention is for reconciliation. And truth maybe needs to be told to bring reconciliation and an awareness of where this person was wrong or where they went wrong. However, if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, I have to always wear his truth, speak his truth, know his truth. He said, I am the way and the truth. Now, that's on the negative side. But on the positive side, here is truth too. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So what does that mean? Well, I have to walk in that truth. I'm a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You've been born again. The old has passed away. Behold, all things become new. So what is your identity? Your identity is you're a child of God. You've been born again into the family of God. Your sins are totally forgiven. You don't have to rehash the past in your mind Oh, if only, if only, if only. If we live by the if onlys, you're trying to say that you're God and you're omniscient. The if onlys just doesn't work. Can I get an amen? Oh, if only I didn't do this. Oh, if only I didn't do that. Okay, there's some consequences. But what's past is past. When you pour, or if you spill your drink in the sand, it's irretrievable. You can't get it back. It's gone. And so the sins that we have committed, don't retrieve them. They're gone. God has put them in the ocean of forgetfulness. It's done. Christ paid in full for your sins. Can I get an amen? Man, I think I need a taser here. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, that is a truth that I have to walk in. How about this? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, not maybe, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are now born again. You have received eternal life. At one time, you were condemned. You were walking in death. When we were living in our sins without Christ, we were the living dead, spiritually speaking. If you would have died in that situation, you'd go to hell. That's the bottom line. But when you accepted Christ, you received eternal life. You received his spirit. And he doesn't say, well, we'll see when you get up to heaven if you really are born again. But by faith, if you believe in the gift and you repent of your sins, not saying that you're going to forever remove every sin from your life. No. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But there is an ongoing process of sanctification that's occurring in our life. He's making us more like him, more like holy. When you come to Christ, it's not like every sin is gone, but you do confess it. And you say, God, I don't like it. I don't want it. Please forgive me of those sins. Now give me the strength to live for you every day. I'm on a new path. Repentance means you turn around from one direction and you go to another direction. Can I get an amen? Amen. So, you know, some people say, well, if I just believe in Jesus Christ, I'll be saved. And they use that as a cop out. No, repent, Jesus said, and believe. So repentance, again, is not you saying I'm going to eliminate every sin, but it's admitting with God that these areas are sin and I need forgiveness and I don't want to do it in the future. That's repentance. Believing is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and by believing and repenting, you have eternal life. I do believe there are different levels of faith or emotion where people come to Christ. I think of the story with the three different soils. After it says that this one soil that fell on the rocky soil, it grew up real happy. Yay, I'm saved. But it was only temporary. It had no root. And when the fire came, it withered. Do you see? There are people, yes, I believe in Jesus, but they have no root of repentance. And so when the fire comes, they're not really born again. So I don't know the distinction. I'm not going to say that if you ask Christ into your heart for forgiveness, that you're not born again. I would not say that. But I will say you'll know them by their fruits. And Jesus very clearly said, you know, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not follow you? Did we not cast out demons? He says, hey, I don't know you, Jojo. No. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you who practice sin. So there is a difference between sinning and asking for forgiveness and practicing it as a habit without repentance. Isn't that true? Amen? So there you have it. Now, that's the truth in both sides of the coin. He says, now having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So what is the breastplate of righteousness? Well, you think of the Roman soldiers, and they got this breastplate on, whatever it's made out of, copper or what have you. And it protects the vital organs, right? It protects your heart, your lungs, your liver. But when you look at it from the spiritual side, Jesus is your righteousness. Listen to the scripture, write it down, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin made him, he made him, that is God the Father made him, who knew no sin to be sin in your behalf, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus exchanged your sinful, unrighteous nature, and he gave you his nature. God the Father made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin in your behalf and my behalf, in order that you may become the righteousness of God in him. How does a man stay holy? How does a man have assurance that God accepts him? Well, the Bible says you are accepted in the beloved. You're accepted because God the Father accepts his son's penalty price for your sins. That's the only reason why you go to heaven. You don't go to heaven because you're a good boy or a good girl. You go to heaven because the Father has accepted the atonement, the forgiveness of sins, because his son paid the penalty for it. And that's a good thing to say amen to. Taser time. That's a good time to say amen. 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 So now you have the breastplate of righteousness. In our position, you have two P's here. Your positional righteousness and your practical righteousness. If you just lean on your practical righteousness, abstaining from evil, it becomes works. And you're not saved by works. If you just live off of the positional righteousness of Christ and not allow God to change you in the practical issues of life, you're not going to heaven either. You need to have both the position, knowing that it's a done deal, and out of the position of knowing you're righteous, you now start walking the walk of the practical. Here's the scripture verse, 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. That's the practical side. Your positional side is 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin in your behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So positionally, when you accepted Christ, repented of your sin, he sees you accepted in the beloved. It's a gift and not of works. But because of that gift, and because I repented, I want to now start practicing deeds of righteousness, because he is righteous. But if I say, no, I just want this, but I don't want to practice the deeds of righteousness, I tell you, you're not saved. That's just how it works. Now, I can tell you that if you stumble, you can confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive you of sins. And that's what a saved person will do. But an unsaved person will say, no, I don't need to ask for forgiveness. I'm already, my name is written in the book of life. Hold on. Don't presume that God doesn't want repentance. Don't presume that God doesn't want you to ask for forgiveness. Once saved, always saved, I don't ever have to ask for forgiveness. No, sir. Don't go down that route. So, you put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is your position in Christ, hallelujah, and also you live the life of righteousness. Now you put on, it says here, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so Josephus, who was living back in those days, he wrote some books now, the Antiquities, said that the sandals of the soldiers would be studded with hobnails, some types of small nails or something in their sandals, so they wouldn't slip and slide when they're doing battles but they would be able to hold their ground. So think about this, having your feet shodded with the preparation of the gospel. So you have a sure grip of where you're going. You have a sure grip of able to do battle. You know you're saved. You know you got the breastplate of righteousness. You know you got the belt of truth on. And so when the enemy comes, he says, stand firm, therefore stand. Because you're rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your feet are moving in the direction that the Lord wants you to move in. You're not slipping and sliding back and forth into the world. If you do that, you know, you're going to live a defeated Christian life, for sure. You're going to wonder, wow, where's the victory? Where is it? Well, you got to live it. You got to hold your ground. Jesus said, all authority, Matthew 28, 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. So you want to be sure-footed, it says, right? Let your feet go out with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, our mission is what Christ says, go and make disciples. He said, all authority, I'm with you. You got my name. Go out in faith and make disciples. Doesn't mean you have to sit down with them and make a disciple in the sense of the fullness of that word. But making a disciple means you're looking to save their soul. You're looking to bring the word of God to them. So he said with this, he said the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace that I need to be taken to people? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So the gospel of peace is helping people to be forgiven and justified. Because when they don't have the gospel, they are not with peace with God. They're an enemy of God, right? Well, God understands. Yeah, he understands. He's just. He understands that if a person doesn't accept him for the forgiveness of sins, they're going to pay their penalty. But that's not what he wants. He wants you to be saved, and that's why he sent Jesus, and that's why he's sending us to go to the world, family, friends, your job. Pray, God, shake the tree of my life. God, help me to see that I can step out in faith and see what God is going to do. I can open my mouth and say, peace. God can give you peace. I don't know if people are going to accept that. They might say, yeah, later for you, I'll give you peace, all right? I'll give you a piece of my mind. But you say, yeah, well, I'll give you a piece of God's mind. He loves you. He died on the cross. He's coming back again. Are you ready? So he's given us the gospel for our walk to do battle and to bring the gospel of peace to this world. That's your mission. That's my mission. Happy, it says, or beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good tidings. Hallelujah. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. How can they hear if no one preaches it or teaches it? How can people get saved? Now, there are different schools of thought. There's a school of thought that God has already predestined people to be saved, so you don't have to worry about it. Some are predestined to go to hell. Some are predestined to go to heaven. I totally disagree with that. Good men, good women believe that. Okay. But I don't and I can't. Not according to what the Word of God shows me. For God so loved the world that he gave that whosoever, not just the elect, but whosoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. So he's given free will. Adam and Eve, for instance, did he predestine them to sin? Or did they have a choice? The angel in heaven, whose name is Lucifer, was he predestined to rebel against God? Or did he have a choice? You see, it goes way up It's a mystery, I understand that, but free will is something you never want to give up. Your responsibility and my responsibility as living creatures is a gift that God has given all of us. So, upon that, I have more of a responsibility to speak the word of truth and love. I have more responsibility, a loving responsibility, not a burden. I don't save people, but I plant seeds and I give the word because God says to go out and preach the gospel to all nations, so I want to do what he says. He says be baptized, so I want to be baptized. He says don't commit adultery, so I don't want to commit adultery. He says don't sin, don't curse, so I don't want to curse. So you name it in your own heart. What does God want from you? He wants you to love on him. Here, and I'll close with this point, not the sermon, but we got a little more time. But Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two, all the commandments are enacted. Just love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. You don't have to start fine-tuning this, that. Just love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. Now, from what I read about this, there were two types of shields. There was the elongated shield that was about 4 feet, and then there was the small shield that they went into hand combat with. So when it says here, pick up the shield of faith, why? So that you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So here's the picture. The shield of faith. The Roman soldiers would have these 4-foot shields. And when the enemy would be shooting fiery arrows, they'd dip it in some kind of tar, light it on fire, and shoot it up. You've seen it on TV. And it would come raining down fire. Well, the Roman soldiers would take their shields and they would all lock in. It was called the turtle shell. And they would lock in as one body and they would have a protection from these fiery darts, arrows that would come in. They would hit bing, 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 bing. They'd all be there. They'd move forward. Here they come. Put up the shields. So what is that saying? It's telling us that faith in God's word for the body of Christ first. You and I are in this together. And when you have division, that's a fiery dart that the devil has put in your mind or in your heart. And what you need to do is say, no, I'm not accepting that, and connect with this body. If this is your body, this is your hand. If this hand hurts, you don't want to say, hey, it's all right, that's their thing. No, you want to connect and cover and pray for one another. That's the body of Christ. He tells me in 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, yet you're individual members of it. You know, we're not robots. But you have to have that concept. When the fiery darts are thrown in the body of Christ, we have to lock arms and protect each other. But if there's an opening where others say, I don't need to lock in, that's not my, you know, that's not, well, then you're not understanding the body of Christ is one. And isn't that something? I mean, check it out. We all love to be individuals. You know, this is my style. You know, some wear a crooked hat. Some don't wear it, some wear a backward hat. You know, everyone has a style, you know. They might jitterbug a little, whatever it may be. But everyone has a style. And nobody likes to be part of someone else's style. They want to be an individual. They want to be different looking. They want to have their own personality. And that's all true in the body of Christ. However, if you keep that and you neglect the oneness of the body of Christ with the different gifts, not everyone sings the same. Not everyone plays the same instrument. But we all play together and it sounds beautiful. Everyone's an individual. But if your individuality keeps you from being one with the body of Christ, you're missing it. Does that make sense? That's what the Lord says. That's not what I say. So if I want to be obedient to the Lord, I have to start learning to be one with the body of Christ. So we read on to the next piece of armor. And it says, and put on the helmet of salvation. Now, Jesus is our salvation. The word Jesus is in Greek, but when you change the name to Hebrew, it's Yeshua or Joshua. And that word means God is salvation. Isn't that a beautiful picture there? The name of Jesus even. God is salvation. He is my helmet. He is my head. He is my protection. If I don't have him as my head, as my protection, that's one of the first things that the enemy's going to go at. He's going to go at your head. He's going to say, oh, he doesn't have a covering. That's the beauty of a marriage. The marriage is supposed to be, the husband is supposed to be the covering. Listen, the husband is supposed to be the covering of the wife. Doesn't mean he is the boss. It doesn't mean he is the person that is authoritative. But he is the covering, and he needs to protect her and present her to the Lord. And she needs to respect him. Well, I can't respect him. Well, then you're out of God's will. Well, I can't be a covering for her because I can't even cover myself. Well, then get covered with Christ yourself. I can't give what I don't have. I understand that. I can't protect my wife if I myself am open to the wiles of the devil. I need to get right with God. Amen? So it tells me here that Christ is my helmet. He's my protection. If I'm not taking orders from him, I'm opening up myself to the wiles of the enemy, to the strategies of the devil. Listen to this scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8 and 9. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of salvation. If an army goes into battle without hope, they're going to lose automatically. When you go into any game or you go into any battle, if you don't have the mindset of hope, hey, we're going to win this, you've already lost. If you go in, well, I don't know, they're pretty big. There's giants in the land. But when you have the hope of Jesus Christ going before you, the hope of your salvation, the morale changes completely. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you don't have hope, your heart gets sick. Ah, this is hopeless. No hope. That's where hell is. In hell, there is absolutely no hope. Oh, my goodness. Wrap your mind around that. I can't. They say there's a sign when you get in here, leave all hope outside. It's hopeless. It's done. Ah, what a feeling that would be. Ah, God help us. But this is why we're here, to save people from that place and that destiny. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Put on the helmet of salvation. You have not been destined for wrath, but for destined to be in God's army, to be free. Months ago, Richard asked a question. What does it mean to have hope? Does that, like the lotto, that it might not happen? Is it, I hope I win, I hope? No. Peter tells us he's the living hope. If there is no resurrection, that's our hope. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we are of all people to be pitied, he says in 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't have the hope and the living hope that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then you don't have any hope. If he rose from the dead and you believe that, you have hope. Wear that hope, because as he rose, you will rise. As he has victory, I will have victory. As he is my helmet, I will be protected. Can I get an amen? Amen? So the hope of salvation is so important. Number 6, the sword of the Spirit. Now, this is the only offensive weapon that Paul speaks about. Every other weapon is defensive. The breastplate, the helmet, you shod your feet, the belt. But this is the only offensive weapon. And I want you to think about this too. It doesn't talk about having a back plate. It's only a breastplate in the front. So that if you run, you have no protection. Your back is open. When you and I run from what God is doing in your life, you're going to be mincemeat, believe me. I've known people who backslid, saved, but they got so twisted. When you follow the Lord, it says, and he delivers you, and then you go back to the old stuff again. He said, seven more demons go into you. Seven more. You're going to get so beat up because now your conscience is alive and you're aware of the sin. So you're going to be tormented in your mind, and the devil will beat you up. He will beat you up. So do not think that there is a better place than following Christ. Once you've accepted Christ, you're on your way, but you have no protection in your back if you start running backwards. Devil will get you. So keep that in mind. But the sword I want you to think about, when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted right before his ministry, what did he always say, right? What did he say? It is written. It is written. He used the word of God. That's the sword. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That's your offensive weapon. So when the devil starts saying, hey, John, you know, that's who you are, I use the sword. No, I'm a new creation in Christ. The word of God tells me that's my sword. I'll cut that right off. I'm not going to give in to it. I'm a man of God, and you are women of God and men of God that live by the word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written. Now, the sword of the Spirit, Angelo mentioned about the white horse coming and we behind him. I thought that was interesting. I mentioned to him, Jesus was petting the white horse, saying, soon, soon. I said, man, that's a pretty good picture there of his desire to come, even the horse, right? So it says in Revelation 19, 15, that from his mouth, Jesus, comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the enemy. The sword is the word of God. He will speak it and come on. He's God. Does he have to pump it up? Okay, I got to say it. No. Man, God made this universe. It's beyond measure. He made the depths of the sea. He made bugs and insects that are so small and tiny, and yet he made gargantuan stars. Who is he? And yet he died on the cross and washed my feet and your feet. I mean, what manner of love is this that we should be called sons of God? What manner of love? Don't ever lose that. It's his love that keeps us. But the sword is important, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both the joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The last one I want to read, as some have said, is not a piece of armor, but I disagree with that. 18 to 20, with all prayer, petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Interesting. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray, Paul said, on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in opening my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Come on, Paul, you were caught up to the third heaven. You were struck down and met the Lord himself on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to you in the prisons a couple of times. An angel spoke to you when you were shipwrecked, when the boat was sailing along, going nowhere, and it became you. And you're asking that you would have boldness? Do you see his dependence on prayer? Sometimes we think, well, let me just go to a prayer seminar, or let me go to an evangelistic seminar and I'll know how to preach. Okay, that's good. It gives you some structure. But without prayer, you don't win the battle. You could have all the armor on, but if you don't have prayer, you're done. So we say, well, I can do all of this without prayer. Okay, you can build your Ishmael. You can have numbers. You can have smoke and mirrors, and you could have the greatest talent there is. But it's all wood, hay, and stubble. It's the Spirit of God. He said, pray at all times in the Spirit. Let me break that down just a little bit. First of all, he says, pray at all times. Jesus said men must pray always, okay? So what does that mean, always? It doesn't mean that you pray 24/7, mumbling prayers and stuff like that. That's not it. It's having an attitude of prayer in wherever you go, going to your job, leaving your house to go to the church, whatever you pray. Lord, protect me. Lord, thank you for the food. There's so many areas. You have an attitude of prayerfulness, which is thankfulness. But notice it says, pray in the Spirit. So how do you do that? Well, Jude 1:20 says the same thing. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So there's something about speaking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. So what is it when you're praying in the Spirit? We could say prayers, meaningful prayers, but when you're praying in the Spirit, you're praying God's heart. You're praying with the Spirit of God. It says we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit groans in us with moanings and groanings to pray when we don't know how to pray. So there is a part where you have to say, Lord, I want to pray not to be heard. I don't want to pray, oh, Lord, I pray for the world to get saved. That's not in the Spirit. That's your wish. But God says the way is narrow and few are getting it to heaven. So how can I pray and say it's in the Spirit and pray according to his will when his will is that not the world is going to get saved? Do you follow what I'm saying? So when you pray, you might have good intentions. But praying in the Spirit is praying God's word. It's praying what he wants at that time. Now, there's also the other part of the coin, but it's not connected to this. But in Corinthians, it says that my spirit is praying, but my mind does not understand when he says praying in tongues. He said you may be praying and praising God well enough, but the person next to you can't give thanks because they don't understand what you're saying. So therefore, I would ask you to pray for an interpretation so that the other person can understand. Or pray quietly to yourself. I believe in speaking in tongues. I got no issues with that. I believe the Bible teaches it, and I wanted it years ago, and the Lord blessed me with it. It's for my prayer life. It encourages me when I'm praying, yeah. But can I pray in the Spirit without praying in tongues? Yes, you can. It's praying and getting into the mind and the heart of God. How important that is. So praying in the Spirit, there's a difference between praying good prayers and praying in the Spirit. But the intention is, and we're coming to a close, be on the alert with perseverance for all the saints. So when I come to a prayer meeting, I'm saying, hey guys, pray for me. Pray that God gives me boldness. Okay. Aren't you the pastor? You need that? Yeah, I do. How about you? Pray for boldness. God will give it to you. But be on the alert for others. Lord, we're coming together as one family, one church. I need to pray for that person. Let me go over and ask them how they're doing. I just sense they need prayer. But be on the alert and pray for one another because that's how God has ordained it. Therefore, pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So upon that, we close. We close the book of Ephesians. We understand that there's a battle going on, the world of flesh and the devil. We understand that God has given us his armor. Jesus Christ himself is your armor. We understand that if I'm only putting on pieces of it, I'm vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. I'm vulnerable to his attacks to attract me through my flesh, through my eyes. But if I keep my eyes on the Lord, and I'm listening to what his voice is telling me through his word, the truth, I'll be protected. But if somehow I think, I don't need that, well, what would you call that? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, what would you call the third one? The boastful pride of life. Yeah. It may not come out that way, but think about it. So what would I say? I would say this. It's been pretty hot outside, huh? It's been pretty hot for a few days. Remember the plague we had of COVID? Pestilence? Just a foretaste of what's to come. Remember you couldn't go anywhere unless you were vaccinated? Can't buy or sell? Just a foretaste of what's to come. Lawlessness increasing. Cities are going bananas. Just a foretaste. God has given us just a foretaste of the heat that's going to come on the world. It says there's going to be so much heat, people are going to curse God. I think the devil is kind of pretty slick trying to able to point to this when it happens. It's climate change. No. It's God that's going to allow the heat to come so much that people are going to get burned up. A third of the world's going to get scorched. And I believe this is just a little taste among other little tastes that he's giving us to be ready, to not be here, to get saved. Because he wants you to be with him in heaven, and you are not destined for wrath if you belong to Jesus Christ. Think about it. This is the time. Don't wait for your feelings. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. With every head bowed as the worship team comes up.